When we closed up last night, I told you that we're going to start off dealing with the fact that I think the Bible tells us where the Jews are going to be hiding in the wilderness. Remember how we've been looking at the fact that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to go after them in fervor, and he's going to try to wipe them off the earth. And Jesus even warned them in Matthew chapter 24. He said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, people over the years have said, well, that was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. It couldn't have been if Jesus, hundreds of years after Antiochus Epiphanes, told everybody it's still to come. So if Jesus said that it was still to come, Antiochus Epiphanes couldn't have been the fulfillment of it. And there's an Antichrist who's going to be coming, and he's going to step into the wing of the temple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that. He's going to declare himself to be God. The false prophet's going to make everybody worship him. They're going to have to take the mark of the beast. All this is going to happen, and at the same time, he's going to go after Israel. And the Bible says that there's going to be a remnant that runs into the wilderness, and God's going to protect them. Now, for years, I've always just assumed that since Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and the angels, when the disciples were standing there looking up into the clouds, and the angel said, this same Jesus will come back in the same way in which he left. I just assumed that he would come back to that same spot when he came back to the earth, especially since Zechariah 14, as we already saw last night, said that his feet are going to step on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in two, and the millennial kingdom is going to begin, and all this stuff. So for years, I just assumed that where Jesus left from is where he's coming back to. But the more I kept studying the prophecies, the more I kept looking at the Old Testament, and like I told you, there is so much in the Old Testament, because most of us have never read Zephaniah and Hosea and Micah and all these books that are there. We really need to spend some time in the book, because especially Jesus, after he rose from the dead in Luke 24, the scripture says he told his disciples, everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Still future. Yet the church today spends all their time in the New Testament. Folks, the Old Testament was given to us for a reason. And most of what we need to know is there in the Old Testament. And so, as I studied more Old Testament prophecies, I came to realize, I think the Bible tells us where the Jews are going to be hidden. Go to Isaiah chapter 63. I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 6. We concluded last night, we were in Revelation 19, where Jesus comes back and he defeats all his enemies in the battle of Armageddon, and he's covered in blood and he does it all himself. Look at what Isaiah 63 says. Isaiah 63, look at verses 1 through 6. Who is this that comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah? He who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red, and your garments like his who treads the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was none to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath. I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So here we see that Jesus, when he comes back to set up his kingdom, and he defeats all his enemies in the battle of Armageddon by himself, he's coming from where? Edom, and also it names the city. Do you see it? It's right there in Isaiah 63, verse 1. Bozrah. If you do a little study and look at the map of Israel, southeast of Jerusalem, southeast of the Dead Sea, is an area called Edom, and there's a city there called Bozrah. Actually, not far from Petra. A lot of people know where Petra is. Bozrah's right in that area. Go back to Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34, look at verses 1 through 6. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out, and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the hosts of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall, as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon where? Edom, and upon the people I have devoted to destruction. The Lord has a sword. It is sated with blood. It is gorged with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice where? In Bozra, a great slaughter in the land of Edom. So here again, we see Bozra mentioned in Edom, tied to Jesus is coming back and destroying his enemies when he sets up his kingdom on the earth. Let me give you one more. Now, I'm not going to read it to you from the English Standard Version because it's not as clear there, but I'm going to pull up my phone and read to you from Micah. Go to Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Have you ever noticed your face recognition doesn't work on your phone when you're wearing your mask? I've been noticing that recently. I've been having a hard time with that. But in my Bible here, I've got pulled up in the American Standard Version, King James Version brings it out well as well, Micah chapter 2, look at verses 12 and 13. Listen to what it says. I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is gone up before them. They have broken forth and passed on to the gate and are gone out thereat. And their king is passed on before them, and Jehovah is at the head of them. So here we see that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to lead out the remnant of Israel, who are, I believe the Bible's showing us, are going to be in Bozrah in Edom. That's where they're going to run into the wilderness and be protected by God. And then he's going to lead them out. I think the Bible shows us he's going to come back there first, because that's where the Jews are going to be looking for him. They're going to look on him whom they pierced, the prophecy says, and they're going to believe, and all Israel that's left will be saved, and he's going to defeat his enemies all the way to Jerusalem through the Valley of Armageddon and the Valley of Megiddo and the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to ascend the Mount of Olives, and the millennial kingdom will begin, and everything will begin in that time that we're going to look at tonight. So, that's free, all right? I could be wrong, but I think I'm right. You dig into the scriptures, though, you'll start to see there's a whole lot of stuff there. I'll have to come back for another time. And this one's going to blow your mind, and if you can't wait to find out, you can go to my website and find a message on this. The Bible actually tells us in the book of Micah exactly the spot where Jesus was born. I'm going to listen to this. And it's not in a stable behind an inn. The Bible doesn't say that he was born in a stable behind an inn. If you look at the scriptures, that's something that we've just kind of put together because there was no room in an inn, and he was laid in a manger. We've extrapolated. The Bible literally tells you in Micah, we don't have time to turn there now, Micah chapter 4, verse 8, tied to Genesis chapter 35, verses 19 and following. But that's another message for another time. Folks, I'm trying to tell you, there's so much in the Bible that we don't even realize is there. If you go to my website and look at other messages and look up the one that says, where was Jesus born? I mean, a whole hour laying that all out, but I don't have time to get into that tonight because we're doing Revelation, not the Christmas message, all right? So, go back to Revelation now. Go to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. We're about to conclude with the destruction as Jesus comes back. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, and the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. By the way, that's about 180 miles. Anybody want to take a guess on how long the Valley of Megiddo is? 180 miles. The Bible tells us that when Jesus defeats his enemies that are all gathered there to fight against him in Jerusalem, The blood's going to flow as high as a horse's bridle for that far. Do you think Jesus is going to win? The Bible's real clear. And a day is coming and a judgment is coming. But the Bible also talks about the fact that the righteous are going to be gathered at this time when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. The wicked are going to be gathered and taken to judgment. The righteous are going to be gathered to stay on the earth. I'm going to give you some verses to write down. We don't have time to get into them tonight, so write these down and look at them later on. Matthew chapter 13 talks about this gathering in verses 24 through 30. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Matthew 24, 29 through 31 mentions it again. And Matthew 13, 36 through 43. So I'm going to say those to you again. Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. And Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Let me just say this to you, folks. Jesus in Matthew 24, after the passage that I just quoted to you, or referenced for you, he says that there's going to be two people working at the mill. One is going to be taken, another one's going to be left. Another two are going to be working in the field, one taken, another left. And for years we've been told that was the rapture. But actually, it's not. If you listen to what Jesus said, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, one will be taken, one will be left. In the days of Noah, when God brought a judgment on the whole world because of sin, who was taken away and who was left? The wicked were taken away, the righteous were left. And you see, the scripture is going to show that when it talks about him gathering at the end, the wicked are going to be gathered and taken away for judgment. Those who survive the tribulation period, who have been given righteousness because of their faith, are going to be the ones who stay on the earth to populate the millennial kingdom. Oh, we're going to come back with Jesus and rule and reign with him on the earth during that time, but we're not going to be making babies. But the humans that survive are the ones who are going to be making babies, and those are the ones who are determined, who are righteous enough to go in. Again, don't have time to get into it. But if you parallel Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and following, with Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that they parallel, where it says in Matthew 25, verse 31, when the Son of Man comes and he sits on his glorious throne, his throne's here. When he comes and sits on his throne, he's going to gather all the nations and judge them according to how they treated these brothers of mine. Remember that? If you gave them water, visited them in prison, clothed them. If you treated these brothers of mine, you enter the kingdom. If you weren't good to these brothers of mine, you're not in the kingdom, the sheep and the goats. We've been taught that that was the church. Folks, that's not how the church gets into heaven. Do you get into heaven by giving someone a glass of water? Do you get into heaven by doing anything? No, you get into heaven because of faith alone in Jesus Christ. Oh, but if you parallel Matthew 25, 31 and following with Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you'll see that the scripture says that God, when he comes back, is going to gather all the nations in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the Valley of Megiddo. And he's going to judge them according to how they treated Israel. That's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. The people that were pro-Israel and survived the tribulation period are the ones who get to enter the millennial kingdom. The ones who are against Israel are going to be taken away. There's going to be a harvest at the end of the age. The wicked go away to judgment. The righteous are left. All right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. Go to Revelation 19. Let's look at verses 6 through 10, the section that I skipped last week and I said we'll cover tonight. Or not last week, last night, and I said we'll cover tonight. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Again, do you see every time they use symbolic language, they explain what the symbolism is. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. John now is seeing that it's time for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride has made herself ready, and the vision of it is so amazing, so overwhelming, he just falls at the feet of the angels who's showing it to him and just starts worshiping that angel, and the angel says, dude, get up, get up. You don't worship me. You worship God alone. But he's just so overwhelmed. And so what we need to understand is, and this will help you understand a little bit about the fact that the church will be raptured prior to this seven-year tribulation period, is that a Hebrew marriage had three parts. There was the first part, which was the betrothal, in which the son would leave his father's house, go to the father of the girl he wanted to marry, and he would agree on a price. And then he would pay the price, but that doesn't mean that he would take her then. She was purchased as his bride. Her job was to make herself ready. She didn't know when he was going to come back, but he would go back to his father's place, and he would go prepare for the wedding. And whenever the father said he was ready, he would come back at that moment and come and get her. It usually took a while. She didn't know when. When we do weddings nowadays, we set the date and send out invitations. That's not how it works in the Jewish way. The son would go and purchase the bride, and then he would go back to his father's place, and he would make ready for the wedding and everything. And when it was time, and his father said that it was time, he would go back and get her and take her to be with him. And then they would go into a private chamber for 7 days where they would consummate the marriage. And then after that, they would come out and the celebration, the marriage feast, would begin. So the three parts were the betrothal, the coming of the groom for the bride, and the wedding supper or the marriage feast. And by the way, those marriage feasts would last weeks and weeks until they ran out of food. Seriously, that's how long they would last. Until they ran out of food, they would just go on and on. Jesus, as we've already talked about earlier in John chapter 14, said, in my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. Some of your translations say, if it weren't so, would I have told you that I go prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me where I am. It's a picture of the rapture. By the way, hasn't he already purchased his bride? What was the purchase price to purchase his bride? His life. His own life. And he's already purchased us. And he's gone to prepare a place. And then when he comes back, he's going to take us to be with him. And then we're going to be with him during that seven-year period. Remember Revelation 3:10? God tells the churches, I'm going to spare you the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole earth. We're not to worry about the wrath. He spares us from the wrath to come. We're going to be with Jesus. And then at the end of that, when he comes back, is the party. On the earth, the literal millennial kingdom on the earth is the marriage supper and the marriage feast. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just in case you weren't sure how serious this is to God, your relationship with him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. What does the Bible say that we're to be doing in this time period between when we've been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in him, and until he comes back to get us? We're to be making ourselves ready. We're to be conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the Father's working on. That's why he's given us his Spirit. Oh, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we all love to quote how God will, you know, cause all things to work for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But how many of you could tell me what verse 29 says? For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What he's doing in this time period is getting you ready for that day when the Son will come back and take his bride to be with him, and he'll rapture his church. And that seven-year period is going to be on the earth, the time of tribulation, where the Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant. After 3.5 years, he's going to break it. Things are going to get really bad. They're going to be bad in the first part, as we saw with the first six seals, and then they're going to get really bad from the midpoint on. Folks, thanks God we're not going to be here during that time. But my question is, when he comes, are you ready? Are you ready? You don't want him to come back saying, what have you been doing in the meantime? Can you imagine a bride knowing that a groom was going to come back and get her, and then she spends all her time eating chocolates and sitting around watching Oprah? And he comes back and says, what have you been doing? No, actually, if you ladies knew, it was you knew the wedding date was coming, man, you started eating celery. I mean, you worried about your fitting into your dress. You were just focused on that wedding day because you wanted to be ready and beautiful and wonderful, and that focus was on that day. That should be our attitude. Oh, and by the way, you ladies probably stood in front of the mirror a few times between when the guy said he wanted to marry you and when you actually got married. You probably looked in the mirror a few times to make sure you were looking like you wanted to. By the way, here's our mirror right here. Spend time with it. Let the Lord show you what he wants to do. He'll work in. He'll get you there. He'll finish what he started. Now, during the millennial kingdom, we're going to see, go to Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, Satan himself is going to be bound in the pit for 1,000 years. And that's literally 1,000 years. And God can't make it any more clear than he does. Look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for how long? 1,000 years. And he threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations anymore, any longer, until the what? 1,000 years were ended, and after that he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or in its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. And the rest of the dead didn't come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed is the and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. Oh, and when the 1,000 years are ended. Before I keep going, do y'all realize that God said how long the millennial kingdom was going to be? We call it the millennial kingdom because the kingdom that is coming is going to be a millennium, 1,000 years. He said it 6 times in 7 verses, over and over and over. Yet too many Christians have been taught by their preachers, well, 1,000 doesn't mean 1,000, it's just symbolic. And actually, the end of the church age is when we're in the kingdom and all that stuff. Hang on for a second. The Bible clearly says that during the time of the kingdom, Satan's going to be bound. Is he bound right now? Oh man, no. But he's gonna be. And you remember back, we looked in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 9 through 12, and Jeremiah 29, 10, where God told Jeremiah that the captivity in Babylon was going to be 70 years. And then in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see Daniel doing the math and realizing that the 70 years were about to come to an end because he took God's prophecy literally. Listen to me. Jesus is going to come back to this earth and set up a kingdom where he rules and reigns, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's going to rule and reign. There's tons of prophecies about that, because the lion's going to be able to lay with a lamb. Kid can play in a cobra hole. Things are going to be different. If someone dies at 100 years old, they're going to be considered cursed, or they're going to be considered an infant. People are going to live long periods of time during that time. It's going to be an amazing time period. And the Bible tells us that it's literally going to happen. God said it 6 times in 7 verses, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And what do? Unfortunately, even in the church, we'll say, well, it doesn't mean that. Do you realize one of the first lies that Satan told Eve was, did God really say? Folks, take this book literally. Take it seriously. Don't fall prey to the enemy saying, well, it doesn't really mean that. Did God really say that? Too many Christians today, and I'm going to put Christians in quotes, are now saying, well, I believe that part, I don't believe that part. I agree with this section, I don't agree with that section. You don't get to be God. God is God. And the sooner you humble yourself, the better things will be. Oh, yeah, I understand you don't like some of the things he's done, some of the decisions he's made, but that none of us do, because we got that problem with our flesh as well. But let me just tell you, we've already been reading, he's going to win. So if every knee is one day going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, why don't you beat the rush and humble yourself today? And when the 1,000 years, verse 7, are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. Satan's going to be released at that time. Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their numbers like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet already were, and they will be tormented. How long? Day and night for how long? Forever and ever and ever. I need to do something with you. I need you to stick with me here, and I want you to write these verses down because you need to know what they say and you need to know where they are. How long does the Bible say people that go to hell are going to be tormented? Forever and ever. But don't just take one verse. You've already heard me say, don't build your doctrine on one verse. But there are a lot of people, unfortunately, that say, well, I think hell, if I think it's real, I think you go there for a period of time and then you're extinguished. You ever heard that kind of teaching? Let's listen to what Jesus says. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I'm going to explain to you tonight why hell lasts forever and ever. Mark chapter 9, look at verses 42 through 48. Whoever causes, Jesus said, one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell. To the what kind of fire? Unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with two feet than be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, I want you guys to cut off your hand. And what he was showing was simply this. Hell is so real and so serious and so devastatingly horrible, you'd rather go into heaven with one hand than go into hell. If your hand's causing you a problem, do whatever you got to do to avoid hell. But he describes hell as the unquenchable fire where the worm will not even die and the fire is not quenched. But that's not enough. We got to build our doctrine on the whole of Scripture. Go back to Revelation. Take a look at chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we're going to be in verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because of his hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who has made all nations drink the wine of passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast in its image, whoever receives the mark of its name. Folks, the Bible says over and over that hell is real and it's a place of eternal torment. And it lasts forever and ever. You don't get extinguished. You stay in hell forever tormented. Why? Here's why. The Bible is very, very clear that none of us can pay for our own sin, right? There's nothing we can do to pay for our sin. The only way we can be made righteous in the eyes of God is through the only way that God has determined. Oh, yeah, there's people out there who say, I believe there's many ways to God. Well, Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The scripture's clear. You either put your faith in Jesus Christ or you're not going to be saved. Oh, don't fall prey to all these other people saying the other things. But listen to me. If you decide to not receive the only way you can be forgiven by faith alone in Jesus Christ, what you're saying is, I'll cover my own sin my own way. Well, guess what? That's why hell is eternal. You'll never be able to pay it off. And that's why hell lasts forever. It's full of people who think, well, I'll pay for it myself. Well, good luck. You'll be paying for the rest of your life, eternal life. By the way, you do realize everyone lives forever? The question is whether or not you're in the smoking or the non-smoking section, all right? But let's go back. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence Earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here we see the great white throne judgment. This is not a judgment for Christians. When we are raptured and taken to be with Jesus, the Bible says we will experience the bema seat, or the judgment seat of Christ, where we won't be judged according to whether or not we get into heaven. That's already been given to us as a gift and sealed by his Spirit. But we will be judged as Christians according to what we've done since he saved us, to determine our level of reward for eternity. Yet at the same time, there is a judgment for all the people that are the wicked dead. We saw at the beginning of chapter 20 that at the end of the thousand years, at the beginning of the thousand years, all the Old Testament saints came back to live in the millennial kingdom, and the tribulation saints came back to life, and they lived in the millennial kingdom. And of course, we're going to be there with Jesus. But then at the end of the thousand years, the rest of the dead, which is all the wicked dead, are going to come back to life, and they're going to stand before the throne of God. And by the way, if you read it, when they were standing before that throne, earth and sky fled from his presence. It's not going to be a good time for anybody in the presence of God. Everyone at the great white throne judgment has already been deemed sent on the way to hell. But interestingly enough, before they go into hell, before they're thrown into the lake of fire, they're judged according to everything they've done. Remember, you want to pay for your sins? Here's some other news you need to know. God's keeping track of every single one. You know, Jesus himself said we'll be held accountable for every idle word. Man, I thank God that I'm not going to be held accountable for every idle word. All my sins have been forgiven, separated from me as far as the east is from the west. Listen to me. Those of you online, those of you here in this room, we're living in a time when people are looking at and saying, hey, years ago you had blackface and you shouldn't be on TV anymore and you did this and did that. And they're going back and trying to find all the things people ever did in the past. And I want to say to the people that are doing this, as bad as those things were, do you want to be held accountable for everything you've done in the past? That's the message of the gospel. You don't have to be held accountable for everything you've done. We've all sinned. No one's righteous, not even one. If you go look at my past and any of our past, there's lots of stuff. But Jesus says, I can spare you from that. I came and did what you couldn't do. I lived the sinless life. I took on human form. Even though I was God in the flesh, I was also a human, and I never sinned. And God punished me instead of you. And if you'll believe that what I did covers you, I will give you eternal life, and I'll never hold you accountable for all that stuff you did. But if you reject the only way you can be forgiven, you're saying I'll pay for it myself. Well, one day you're going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. And he says, okay, before I send you into hell, into the lake of fire, there are levels of punishment in hell. We don't have time to get into that. You're going to be held accountable for everything you've ever done. And all these books are going to be opened. And everything you've ever done is going to be recorded. And then you're going to go into the lake of fire. Oh, by the way, for those of you that think you're going to stand before God the Father, I've heard too many people say, oh, when I die, I'm going to stand before the big guy upstairs. They think that God the Father. And he's going to weigh my good and my bad. And I'm going to be all right. Well, the Bible says that the measuring stick of whether or not we get into heaven is not how good or how bad we've been. The Bible is actually very clear. It's whether or not we know Jesus. Jesus himself said, on that day, many will say, didn't I preach in your name and in your name cast out demons? And he said, I'm going to tell you, I never knew you. He's not going to measure how good you were. It's whether or not you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And secondly, write this down. Double check the preacher. Always double check the preacher. When those people stand before the great white throne, they won't be standing before God the Father. They'll be standing before Jesus. Because in John chapter 5, verse 22, the scripture says that the Father has handed all judgment over to the Son. Jesus is the one who's going to determine who gets in heaven. You think you're going to stand before God the Father and he's going to weigh your good and your bad? No, you're going to be standing before Jesus and he's going to measure whether or not you have ever put your faith in him. By the way, if you're at the great white throne judgment, it's already too late. It's just now a matter of your sentencing. But I hope that you'll be spared. You're going to hear this as we close tonight. God is still offering opportunity for salvation. Why hasn't all this stuff happened yet? I mean, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus came and died for man's sin. And the Bible says that he's not slow in keeping his promise. as some people count slowness, but he's what? He's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all come to repentance. As much as those of us here in this room who are Christians are ready for the rapture, and ready for Jesus to come get us, if you're like me, I say, Lord, every day, if you're waiting on my vote, today's a good day. Let's go. Yeah, anybody else been that way? But the fact that he says no is that there's still some more people that have an opportunity. And aren't you glad he waited until you got saved? There might be some people in this room tonight that the Spirit of God is saying, you've got an opportunity. Don't turn it down. All this stuff will happen, but the time is running short. Jump over to chapter 21. I can't wait to show you what happens in 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Keep that in mind. You're going to see that in the Old Testament. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is, the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and he spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall and 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates of the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east there were 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, and its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. We'll get to how big that is in just a second. Its length and its width and its height are equal. And he also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, second sapphire, third agate, fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of the sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. The kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Folks, look closely at chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. How many of you have said or even thought to yourself, I can't wait to get to heaven to go be with God? By the way, this means me. We all have, haven't we? The scripture actually says that as much as we can't wait to go be with God, he can't wait to be with us. You go back and look at John chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus actually prays in the garden right before the cross. He says, Father, I pray that those that you had given me would be with me where I am and see my glory. As much as we can't wait to go be with him, he can't wait until that day that we can be with him. It's going to be an amazing time. This is a new heaven and a new earth. Remember, there's different time periods that God's worked all throughout the history of man and will. There was the time of the garden. Then there was the time of conscience between the fall of man and the law. Then there was the law period. Now we're in the church age. There's going to be a tribulation period for 7 years. Then a 1,000-year millennial kingdom. And at the end of that, he's going to wipe everything off. It's all going to be destroyed. And he's going to do a whole new earth and a new... When it talks about a new heaven, it talks about the skies. And there's not going to be any suns or moons or anything because the light of Jesus is going to be there. By the way, did you know the Old Testament actually talked about the new heaven and the new earth? It's different from the millennial kingdom. Go with me real quick to Psalm 102. Look at Psalm 102. No, Psalm 102, not chapter 21 over there. I hear your Bible talking out loud. That's good. You're looking it up. Psalm 102, verses 25 and 26. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will what? They will perish, but you will remain, God. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Remember how we read that? Let me say something to you. By the way, because of how prophecy jumps around, you keep reading in Isaiah 65 after verse 17, verse 18 starts talking about the millennial kingdom. That's why you got to know how to break it down and look at it. Which period, time period is it talking about? But verse 17 says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And over the years, people have said to me, Jim, how can heaven be a place that's glorious if I know my family members aren't there? It's a great question. Well, let me say two things to you along that line. One, I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see things as God does. And if people aren't there, we'll know, just like God, they had their opportunity. They chose to reject him. And what he does is right. Remember the angel in charge of the waters, watching everything turn to blood, said, you're true and just in doing this. But there's another thing that I want you to understand. When we get to the actual new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state, you won't remember who's there and who's not. Because the former things will all be forgotten. And it'll be from then on the glory. God will be able to make it so that you wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll no more remembering of all that stuff. And those of us who are going to be in heaven won't notice who's missing. Because that'll be gone. All right? Now, let's get to chapter 22. Look at verses 1 through 21. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. See, there's time in heaven. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They'll need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. That sound familiar? That's the Revelation 1. Verses 1 through 3. And behold, I'm coming soon, quickly. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Hang on for a second. Is this the first time that John's fell down to worship at an angel's feet, or second time? Second time. Don't you think John knows better? He can't help himself, folks. Let me just tell you, what is to come will blow your mind in ways that you would never understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen nor has come into mind what God has in store for those who love him. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider our present suffering isn't even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. John, getting a glimpse of what it's going to be like, was so overwhelmed, he started worshiping at the feet of the angel who just showed it to him. And that angel had to say, remember, we worship God only. He's overwhelmed by it. Folks, let me just tell you, you're going to be overwhelmed. I can't wait to get there myself. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. By the way, Daniel was told in chapter 12 to seal up the prophecy that he had been given. He's told, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of the book, for the time is near. We're in that last time period before all this happens. But the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, quickly, bringing my recompense, my reward with me, either a reward or a judgment, to repay each one for what he's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside, in eternal hell, are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexual immoral, murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. By the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that so were we. All that stuff we've done too. But we've been what? I heard someone say it. We've been washed. We've been made pure by the blood of Jesus. Look, every one of us does all that stuff. But those of us who put our faith in Jesus have been washed. Those who won't receive that washing are still those type of people. We're not those people anymore. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who desires take of the water of life without price. Folks, salvation is free. You just got to receive it by faith. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Do you see how at the end it's still a call to salvation? If we're still in the church age, which I believe I'm looking at in the scriptures and seeing how things are going together, there's a lot more reasons I could get into tonight, but I don't have time. I would love to show you why I believe we're very, very close to the rapture of the church and the tribulation period beginning. There's a lot of reasons, scripturally, mathematically, lots of different things. All I can tell you is the fact that the church is still here and he hasn't come to get his bride yet is because there's some people he's wanting to be saved. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he's going to finish what he promised to Israel. And so, folks, if you're here tonight, if you're watching online, you don't have to walk any aisle. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You can just bow your head right now and say, Jesus, would you wash me clean? My life is yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says that we no longer live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. And so, folks, let me just tell you, if you would trust him today, stop trying to think I can be good enough. So many people have been asked this question. If you died, would you go to heaven? And so many people say, well, I hope so. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have it confirmed in your heart tonight if you would trust him as your Savior. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, his Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Folks, let me tell you, you can be saved today, and the end of Revelation, as bad as it's all sounded, and then he shares the glory of what's going to be revealed to those who trust him, ends with an altar call. Trust Jesus as your Savior. I've been praying about how to bring this to a close, and I even told my wife tonight as we're in the hotel room getting ready, I don't know how I'm supposed to close it yet. And all of a sudden, God opened my eyes to something. It ties to what's going on with your pastor a little bit. As you know, he's dealing with cancer, and he's got some surgery scheduled coming up. He's been through chemo and radiation. I know a little bit about that. Back in 2017, in January of 2017, I started to have some pains. But I'm a guy. It'll go away. I didn't tell my wife. It wasn't until April that I finally let the family know that something wasn't right, because we were over at Disney World and I'm throwing up in the parking lot because of how much it hurt. So I decided maybe it's time to go see a doctor, and don't have time to tell you all the hoops I had to jump through, but the short of the story is eventually they did CAT scans and they found out that I had tumors all over my body from my diaphragm down through this area. And they found out by doing biopsies and bone marrow stuff that I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma And if I didn't treat it, I had less than 2 years to live. And so through God's provision, we began the chemotherapy and the radiation, and it was intense. Folks, let me just tell you, I thought, sure, I was going to go into those infusion centers and I'm going to be a light for Jesus. That chemo kicked my rear end, and all I did was go in there and beg people just to knock me out just so I could get through my 8 hours of chemo. Anytime I even go anywhere near that building, I still get sick to my stomach. And then I had to go through radiation after that. But by October of 2017, praise God, I was cancer-free. And I've been now cancer-free for almost 2.5 to 3 years. I still have to get checks because the type of cancer that I had is pretty aggressive and it wants to come back. And they're going to keep checking me. But right now I'm cancer-free. But because of the chemo and the radiation, I lost all the hair on my body. And I was bald. But then after I was cured of my cancer, it started to grow back and I was allowed to start traveling and preaching again. And because of the fact that I had spent a good chunk of the year bald, when it was time to get my first haircut, I thought to myself, I don't want to waste the $20 to go have somebody just kind of shave it down. By the way, I'm a little bit long right now. This is longer than I usually keep it. And so I said to Becky, I said, tell you what, why don't we buy some clippers and you cut my hair and give me haircuts from now on. It'll save money. And I just, well, let me just tell you, I've told people for years, because I've been going bald for years, I treat my hair like you would a girlfriend you know is about to break up with you. If you know your girlfriend's about to break up with you, you don't spend a lot of money or time on her because she's about to leave. And that's how I treated my hair. I don't care. So I said, Becky, just go ahead and cut my hair. So she says, are you sure? I'm like, yeah. So we bought some clippers. I stripped myself down into my shorts and no shirt and sitting on a stool in our living room that has wooden floors. And she's cutting my hair on Wednesday night because Thursday I'm about to get on an airplane and fly from Orlando to Baltimore and Baltimore to Detroit to go preach at a church in Detroit that I haven't preached to in a year. It's a church that I built long-term relationship. I hope to do the same with you all. I build relationships long-term with churches, and I travel all over the country to keep checking on them, stay in contact with the pastors. My role is to help the churches get back to the Word and following the Lord, and that's my role, and I love it, and I've got a long-term relationship with churches all around, and one's in Michigan, and I hadn't been there for a year, and they've been praying for me through my cancer, and I'm about to get on the airplane on Thursday and fly to Baltimore, change planes because of Southwest, and go to Detroit to preach at that church outside of Detroit. And so Becky's cutting my hair, and she does a great job. But I told her, when I looked in the mirror when she was done, I said, well, the barber usually, you know, takes that little guard off and trims around the ears and tapers it in the back. Could you do that? And she's like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah, it'll be fine. And so she shakes the guard off, and she starts to trim around my right ear. And then she goes, whoops. I said, what's whoops? And she goes, Jim, I just made a big bald spot on the side of your head. She starts to cry. I'm like, relax, it's fine. I really don't care. I didn't get mad. I'm serious. I mean it. I don't care about my hair. I said, Becky, it'll be fine. No one will notice. She said, no, it's a big bald spot. And then I looked, and it was. She had made a big bald spot on my head. And I said, don't worry. Don't worry. No one will see it. No one will notice. She goes, everybody's going to see it. I'm like, no, I promise you, Becky, no one will see it. So I get on the plane on Thursday. We're flying to Baltimore. I actually end up, you know, you pick your own seat with Southwest. I get there and there's an exit row available. It's the middle seat, but it's the row that has only two seats, not one by the window. You know what I'm talking about? So I don't mind the middle seat because there's nobody on this side. So I sit in it. There's already a man on the aisle. And as the plane takes off, I look at his feet, and underneath his feet, he's got a bag and it's full of really nice high-end cameras, video cameras, digital cameras. And they all have a little label on them that say NBC News. I said, what's going on? He said, oh, I'm a photographer for NBC News. And in this area of that we're in are producers for NBC and cameramen. And actually in front of us, right in front of him, was Kerry Sanders, the national news correspondent. I go, what are y'all doing flying Southwest? He said, on this plane are 50 kids from Marjorie Stoneham Douglas High School in Parkland, Florida. Remember where the shooting happened years ago? Remember about a couple of years ago, there was this march on Washington where all these high school kids went to Washington to march because of gun violence? Well, there were 50 kids from that high school who were on that plane flying from Orlando to Baltimore to go march on Washington at D.C. And so they actually were on the plane, and he said, as soon as the beverage service is done, we're going to get up and go around, and we're going to interview these kids. And they did. Once the peanuts were done being passed out, up gets Kerry Sanders in his suit and tie and his microphone. The cameraman gets up with his camera, and they go all over the plane. Now, by this point, everybody on the airplane knows that NBC News is on the plane. They all recognize the national reporter, and everybody's abuzz. The NBC's on our plane, and he goes around interviewing all these kids. When they finish, they come back to the seat. It's almost time to land in Baltimore, and the cameraman sits next to me, and the reporter sits in front of him. But he leans around his seat, and he says to the cameraman, he says, "You want to make the commercial for the Today Show real quick?" Now, he didn't say commercial. He said the tease, but it means the commercial. And the guy, the cameraman goes, "Yeah, go ahead and just lean around your seat like you are. I'll film it right here. It'll be kind of cool, you leaning around your plane seat." So he starts him, and then he stops him. He says, No. He goes, "The light's not good. The light coming in the window, it's not good. Tell you what, get out of your seat, sit in my seat. I'll stand in the aisle and film you." So now the national news reporter sits right next to me in this seat, and the cameraman is shooting both of us to film the commercial for the Today Show. I don't want to be on camera. So to get away, I look away, putting the bald spot on national television. The whole interview goes on. I mean, he does the quick commercial, then they switch seats. The cameraman gets in his seat next to me. He flips his camera around. He can watch the video on the back of his camera. So I look over. I'm in the shot, and so is the bald spot. And I said, I was hoping not to be in the shot. He goes, "It's okay." I'm like, "Yeah, but it looks like I want nothing to do with you. I just looked away at the window." He goes, It's fine. Looks like you're looking out the window." I go, "Yeah, but do you see that bald spot?" He goes, "Yeah." I go, "Well, my wife cut my hair last night and made a mistake, and I promised her no one would see it, and you just filmed it for the Today Show." We start laughing. It is so funny. And I can't wait for the plane to land so I can text my wife and say, "You won't believe what just happened." You remember how I said no one will see it? I couldn't wait for the plane to land. We are laughing so hard that snot is coming out of our mouths and noses, and we're just wiping our tears. When the plane lands and it's time for everybody to stand up and wait for the door to open, Kerry Sanders gets up, the reporter, turns around, and he says, "What was so flipping funny?" Well, I stood up, and in front of the whole plane, I explained. I said, "Let me explain what happened." I said, I've spent past year dealing with cancer and chemo and radiation, and I spent it bald, and my hair started growing back, and my wife cut my hair, made a mistake of my hair, and I promised her no one would see it, and you just filmed it for the Today Show. Well, the plane starts to laugh. But then Kerry Sanders says, "Do you mind if I ask you a couple of questions real quick?" And he wants to interview me there in front of everybody. No cameras, no microphone. He says, "What kind of cancer did you have?" I said, "It was non-Hodgkin's lymphoma." He said, "Well, congratulations." He said, "I have a cousin who just died from that." He said, "Let me ask you another question." He said, "Did your faith help you during your cancer?" I said, "Yes, sir, it did." I said, "I'm a preacher, and I'm about to go preach in Detroit. We're going to get off this plane. I'm going to get on another one and go preach in Detroit. And I've been preaching for many, many years. But it's one thing to say that you believe that Jesus is going to take you to heaven. It's another thing to be that close to going. And my faith helped me because I wasn't worried about if I died from this cancer, because I knew I'd already put all of my faith in Jesus Christ. And he had taken care of all my sins. And on top of that, I knew if I died, I was going to heaven. And on top of that, whenever trouble and tragedy comes into our life, our first thought is that God's mad at us or he's punishing us. But I never thought that, because he had already fully punished Jesus for all of my sins. So that when this came to me, I never thought God was punishing me for something I've ever done. Folks, if you think as a Christian that when trouble comes into your life that God's punishing you for your sins, you don't believe Jesus paid the full price for your sins. He paid the full price. I was having a chance. I'm preaching in front of the whole airplane. Everybody's dead silent. Nobody's moved. He says, "I have one more question." He says, "You seem to be a devout man. Did your faith get stronger or did your faith get weaker during this time?" I said, "That's a good question. It's one thing to talk the talk. It's another thing to walk the walk." And I said, "I can look you in the eye and tell you, now that my faith has been tested, I know that I believe what I believe and my faith is stronger." The whole plane applauded. Now, let me just say a couple things real quick as we close. A few weeks later, I was sharing this in a church in Virginia. A lady comes up to me and she says, "You're an answer to my prayer." I said, how's that? She said, ever since that shooting in that school, I prayed that someone would share the gospel with those kids at that school. And you preached to all those 50 kids. I didn't even think about it. I was just excited about how many on the airplane. I didn't think about the fact that, and God had me say in front of all those kids that went through the shooting, when tragedy happens, our first thought is that God's mad at us. But he's already punished Jesus for our sins. I share that with you in closing for this reason. Trouble is on the horizon. Oh, in this world we will have trouble, but the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse. Christians should not be the people going, what's going on? Look what's happening. We shouldn't be the people that are freaking out and complaining about what's happening on the globe. It's going to get worse until Jesus comes. He's going to take us before this 7-year period that's coming is going to happen on the earth. But I love the fact that when death came right to my door, I had peace because I knew Jesus. And let me just tell you, you can have the same as we get close to that tribulation period. I hope nobody leaves here tonight without knowing that you're saved. Let's get over this. I hope so. I'm not sure. You can know right now. God says, come. The Spirit says, come. The bride, the church says, come. Drink freely from the water of life. And if you want to trust Christ as your Savior and you want to talk to me about it, I'm going to be down here. I'd love to talk with you. But you don't even have to have a preacher pray for you. God says, just ask me and I'll save you right now. And you can walk out of here with that peace that knows I'm okay with God. I love you guys. Thanks so much for letting me speak to you this week.